Well, hello again, everyone. Recall that the last time when we looked at the first half of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul had laid out a series of arguments about God's requirement that those who preach the gospel should also be receive support, physical support, practical, worldly support from those who receive the gospel from them. We took an in-depth look at the need for giving to the ministry of the gospel financially and with our time and with our labor. But we also took a look at the dangers of just giving indiscriminately, because there are so many people that are not just making a living out of the gospel, but making a killing out of it. And we saw that God's emphasis in our giving isn't on the amount that we give, either of our time or of our labor or of our money or worldly goods, but on the spirit in which we give. Remember, it said that God loves a cheerful giver. So now, Paul moves on to recommend the proper approach, the approach that he used, to evangelistic ministry. And it's interesting that Paul would include this in a discussion during a letter that he had written to his spiritual children in Corinth, probably just like in most church congregations today. Very few of the Corinthian body were in what we might call full-time ministry. But that begs the question, why not? After all, the final commandment from our Lord Jesus before he ascended to his Father was that we should all be evangelists. In Matthew 24, verse 19, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." In fact, witnessing the gospel is the entire reason for which God has kept us on this earth. Those of us who know the Lord would certainly much prefer to be with Him in heaven and to be free from this sinful and wicked world that we find ourselves in. But He has left us behind as His witnesses, so that by the things that we do and the things that we say, some might be saved, just as we ourselves have been saved. But this commandment to witness the gospel doesn't just apply to those outside the church or those that haven't been saved. It's equally important, maybe even more important, that we encourage one another, we inside or who make up the body of Jesus, should support and encourage one another, because the days are evil, and we're all tempted to become discouraged, especially in recent times when the wickedness and the spirit of Antichrist seem to be growing so strong in our world. We need to encourage one another, take care of one another. Paul, in Hebrews 10, verse 23, said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So now, let's get into our study of 1 Corinthians 9. Starting in verse 19, he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews; to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law; to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law, under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Now we need to be careful. Before we delve into this passage, it's important that we're very clear here about what Paul is not saying. This is not a call for us to try to be something that we're not in order to fit in with those that we witness to. Indeed, far from making our witness more effective, if we did that, it would be an impediment to it. Unbelievers are quite often very prejudiced against hearing the gospel. They're very suspicious of anybody who would witness the gospel to them to start with. If they discern that we're being dishonest in our evangelism or we're trying to be something that we're not, it will drive them further from believing rather than closer. So, starting in verse 19 there, he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." Paul begins here by reminding us that through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and the shedding of his blood, believers have been set free from the requirements of the Mosaic law, and indeed set free from earthly law, the law of men. Nevertheless, we have to be careful in the way that we exercise our freedom, so that we're always acting in our freedom for the benefit of others rather than the benefit for ourselves. Remember, Paul had cautioned the Corinthians about this earlier in the letter when he was speaking about meat sacrificed to idols. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, he said, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify," that is, build up. "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." This is particularly important in our country and our world right now. People everywhere are living in fear, and rightfully so, as the terrible day of the Lord draws near. We all need to know the truth of the love of Jesus for all people. Love so unlimited, so unfathomable, that he was willing to sacrifice his own life on the cross so that we might live. Before we respond in anger on social media or in our personal interactions with brothers and sisters, particularly those that might not know the Lord or might not share the same beliefs that we do, both inside and outside the church, we need to ask whether what we're saying or doing reflects that love of Jesus for them that Jesus showed to us. If it doesn't, we need to maybe not say those things and not do those things, so that we don't distract from the business at hand, which is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to a dying world, and so that we might strengthen our own brothers and sisters in the Lord as we see the day approaching. So Paul continues here in verse 20. He says, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews; to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." Paul was very deeply concerned about the salvation of his fellow Jews. No doubt he was troubled throughout his life that most of the Jews of his time had enthusiastically supported the crucifixion of Jesus, thinking that they were doing God a service, not realizing that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for the salvation of all mankind was the very purpose for which he had come in the flesh. Furthermore, Paul certainly anguished over his own part in that, in the persecution of the early church. When Paul was literally struck blind by the glory of the risen Lord on the Damascus Road, and a few days later when he received both his physical and his spiritual sight again, and you can read about that in Acts 9, it was symbolic of the temporary blindness which has fallen over all the Jewish people, and symbolic of their universal salvation in Christ that is yet to come. Paul devoted an entire chapter to this in his letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 11. So continuing now in verse 21, he says, "To those who are without the law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law." So even though Paul deeply desired to witness the gospel to his own people, the Jews, God's calling on him was primarily to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Even as Paul was lying blind in the house in Damascus after he'd been struck blind on the Damascus Road, God made it clear to this man, Ananias, who was a Christian in Damascus, who ended up baptizing Paul, that he was sending Paul out to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Indeed, we know that Paul suffered many things for the sake of the gospel and eventually even had to sacrifice his own life. Ananias wasn't really willing to go to Saul because he'd heard that Saul was a bad guy. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." That's in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. So, continuing now in verse 22, he says, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak." When Paul speaks of the weak in this verse, he's making a very subtle reminder to the Corinthians themselves that he's speaking about them. Remember earlier when he first started this letter in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, he said, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, most importantly here, notice that by coming to the weak in weakness, Paul's intent was to demonstrate the power of God. Remember that Jesus' Great Commission is for evangelists to make disciples, not to make converts. In fact, it's quite impossible for us to make converts. Only God's Spirit can make converts, can do the work in the heart of the new believer that is required. Jesus said this himself in John 6, verse 44. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And also in John 15, verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Furthermore, our weakness as evangelists is far from being a liability. It provides an opportunity for God himself to show himself strong and thereby inspire the faith in the heart of the unbelievers that's required for them to be saved. It's the evangelist's willingness to testify to the truth of gospel, not the evangelist's power of persuasion, that counts. In preparation for evangelism, all we really need to do is be as familiar with God's word as we can so that God himself gives the testimony, using us as his servants, as his mouthpiece. And then, continuing here in the second half of 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, he says, "I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some." Now, to me, at least, the second half of this verse is kind of problematic. First of all, we have to be careful not to read into it. Paul isn't saying that we should change ourselves to witness the gospel. God himself has already done that change in our heart that needed to be done when he sealed our salvation by coming to dwell within us, by his Spirit dwelling within us. What Paul's saying here is that as far as possible, we should try in our witness to meet people where they're at, as my pastor in California used to say, sharing our testimony in a way that they can understand and with which they can identify. Now, just a word of caution here. Jesus has rescued many people, like myself, from some besetting sin with which we struggled our whole lives. In many cases, Jesus just simply removed the temptation of the sin entirely from our lives as he continues his work in our hearts to strengthen us to resist sin. So having been rescued by Jesus out of these sins, our natural desire is to help other people who are still struggling with them. And in some cases, we may find ourselves strong enough in our faith and in the power of God's Spirit dwelling within us to resist the temptation to fall back into our sin. But often, we don't have that strength. Therefore, we have to accept that our calling from the Lord to evangelism may not be with those others that are embroiled in that same sin. You know, the saying goes that, you know, if God rescued you out of alcoholism, probably your mission field isn't the bar. So God may be calling us elsewhere and may have called others to dive into that mission field, others that don't share the same kind of temptation that we had before he rescued us. Now, before we move on, this last part of verse 22 is very difficult to translate. He says that I might by all means save some. It's hard to translate from the Greek into the English, and it's easy for it to be misconstrued. We know clearly from other passages that people, evangelists, are powerless to save anyone, even themselves, much less others. It's God's Spirit who saves. It's God who provides the conviction of our sin, that is, the knowledge that we need a Savior. And it's Him who calls us to faith in the gospel and to repentance from our sin. Now, God may use our efforts as evangelists as His way of speaking to them, but it's He and He alone who saves, not us. So Paul isn't saying that he might save some, but that some might be saved through his preaching. So continuing on now in verse 23, he says, "Now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." Now remember from the first part of the chapter that Paul wrote in great detail about his reward for preaching the gospel. His conclusion in that discussion is worth another look. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 18, "What is my reward then, that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel?" Evangelism is actually its own reward. It is every believer's calling from God, and the effective evangelist will almost certainly suffer for witnessing the gospel. We talked about this last time. If your ministry is comfortable, if you're not under spiritual attack, the logical conclusion from that is that our enemy isn't threatened by what you're doing. So, if we aren't suffering for our witness of the gospel, it's probably a good idea for us to examine what we're doing, because the enemy would feel threatened and he would come against us if we were doing things right. So, but our witness, or our reward for our witness, isn't of this world. In fact, we should be very skeptical of so-called evangelists who prosper in this world from their witness. Now, sometimes growth and prosperity of a ministry, an explosive growth like what happened in Calvary Chapel in the 70s, is a true and awesome move of God's Spirit. But oftentimes, those who gain personal worldly prosperity from gospel evangelism are wolves in sheep's clothing, and we need to be aware of them. The true evangelist's reward for persistent and patient gospel witness is to hear our Lord and Savior someday say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And that's a quote from Matthew 25, verse 23. Even more, our greatest reward, as Paul talks about here in his letter to the Corinthians, is to know that some of those whom we witness to came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus and in his gospel, and thereby became partakers of the gospel witness with us, as Paul says here. So finishing up here in verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it," the prize that is. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run this thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Now, I got to tell you, this passage really convicted me, especially that verse 27. Obviously, I don't discipline my body very well, and I need to learn from this text and bring my body into subjection. because I don't want my gospel witness to be compromised or even distracted from by my own obvious sinful compulsions. And I'll just leave it at that. Other than that, this passage, this summing up of this chapter, kind of stands on its own. It doesn't need much commentary. A dear brother of mine is fond of saying that in our devotion to the Lord, we must be all in. We shouldn't be holding anything back. Every day, we need to be 100% pedal to the metal in serving Him, because the days are short and the harvest is ripe and the workers are few. So if you've heard this gospel today, that the Lord Jesus came in the flesh of the man Jesus of Nazareth, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, so that we might be rescued out of death, death that came into the world through our sin. All of us are sinners, and apart from Him, we have no hope at all. But Jesus took our sin, took the punishment of death for our sin upon His own shoulders on the cross, and traded our sin for His righteousness. And then, praise God, on the third day, He rose again from the dead, and He is now ascended to the Father. And someday soon, He will be coming back to judge the quick and the dead. If you have believed that today, what that means is the Spirit of God is calling to you. I beg you to not ignore that calling, but to turn and embrace God's calling upon your heart. Tell Him that you understand that you're a sinner and that He came to rescue you. Jesus came to rescue you. And ask Him to come and fill your heart with His Spirit, that you can repent of your sin and ask Him to forgive you of the sins that you've committed, and even of the sins that you may commit in the future. And He will come in and He will begin to change your heart. He will work your salvation within you until such time as He calls you home or comes and returns to judge us all. Father, we thank You so much for this time that we've been able to spend in Your Word. We ask, Lord, that You would take the lesson that You have for each one of us and place it into our hearts, Lord, that we might take it in and use it for Your service, Lord, to honor and glorify You in the things that we do. As we go out, Lord, we ask that You would keep us safe and that You would show us the opportunities that You have laid before us to be Your witnesses, to be evangelists, that by some means, some who hear us might be saved. We love You, Lord, and we lift all these things up in Jesus' name. Amen.